Welcome to the Asbury First United Methodist Church Weekly Sermon. We hope you enjoyed this message. For more information about this podcast or other ways to connect, please visit asburyfirst.org.
This text that we get today from Romans, I think, is really beautiful and really powerful. It speaks to a tension that exists in the Christian experience. It speaks to a tension that I think probably exists within every one of our lives. It gets at a question that we've probably all asked at some point and a frustration that we've probably all felt at some point. And that's this tension between knowing that God is at work in our world, that love and grace and redemption and resurrection and salvation are real, knowing that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, as Jesus put it, knowing that in this world we're surrounded by the sacred, and also knowing that simultaneously we're surrounded by so much tragedy and so much suffering. There's a dissonance there that we feel, right? And to see it played out, we don't have to look further than our own church campus right here, where we gather to worship God and to celebrate the presence of the resurrected Christ. And also, where so many of us who are struggling under the weight of poverty and oppression and injustice come seeking various kinds of temporary relief. We probably don't need to look any further than each of our own lived experience. I imagine that there is a loss you've grieved, or a hardship you've battled, or an injustice that you've raged against. We all know personally, in some way, to some extent, that suffering is all too real. And as Christian disciples, we live in this dissonant place where we experience also that God is real and divine deliverance is sure, right alongside our knowledge that the world is really hurting. So in this section of his letter to the Romans, Paul goes straight to the heart of this tension between what he calls hope, that faith that we have in divine deliverance, and suffering. He talks about all of creation, not just humanity, but all of creation groaning in labor pains as it suffers together, waiting for something new to be born. It's a powerful image. The entire world physically yearning for heaven to be made fully manifest around us, for the reality in which, borrowing from Revelation, every tear is wiped away and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Paul is saying here in this text that the reason that all of creation is groaning, the reason that this tension exists, is that things are not how they're supposed to be. He's saying that this is not the world that God created it to be, and it isn't the world that God desires it to be. He's saying that things like suffering and tragedy and violence are a result of us being off track. And he's saying that deep down, whether you are a person or an animal or a tree or a rock, your very being knows and feels that it isn't quite right. We know and we feel that we were made for something more than this. And the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within each of us moves and groans and longs for things to be made right. We long to be made whole and to be healed, and we long for our world to be made whole and healed. We long for suffering to be no more. We long for poverty and injustice and violence and racism to be no more. And in the same way that we've all experienced this tension between hope and suffering, I'm sure we also know intimately that groaning feeling. We know what that feels like. Some of us have encountered that feeling simply walking out of our front doors into our neighborhoods. In the streets of our communities, we see tragedy. We live it, we feel it. Some of us don't even need to leave our homes to encounter it. Maybe where we live, we routinely hear violence in the streets outside. That's not uncommon in this city. Or maybe even within the walls of our home, for any number of reasons, there is just a presence of deep suffering. For For some of us, maybe our groaning is grounded in the fact that we don't even have shelter we can call our home. We know what it feels like to long for deliverance for ourselves and for deliverance for our neighbors. And actually, I think in some ways, as Christian disciples, we might even feel that longing more deeply than most people for two different reasons. First, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is inextricably tied to communities of people who suffer in the world as it currently exists. The church, in its truest expression, is actually made up of the poor, the sick, the oppressed, the marginalized, and the hurting. The good news of the gospel is good news for and to suffering people, and so its roots will always be firmly grounded in the parts of the world most affected by this dissonance that Paul is talking about. As Christian disciples, we live and exist in those spaces where this tension, this suffering is most acutely felt. Our Christian identity leads us to actually turn towards the heartache of the world. And the second reason we might feel this longing more deeply than others is because when we know what's possible, when we know what's coming, when we know what God has in store for the world, when we've experienced the promise of heaven in the person of Jesus Christ, it's even harder to live without it made fully manifest everywhere around us now. As Christians, our hope or our belief that resurrection and new life are real and possible, our revelation that we were made for something more than this, in sort of a backwards way, might actually lead us to an even deeper experience of the tragic circumstances of the world. The waiting itself becomes suffering, which then in turn leads us to this impassioned longing for God's salvation to come and to come quickly. Because it is hard to live with one foot in the warmth of the kingdom of heaven and one foot in the cold reality of a world that still suffers so deeply. In today's assigned gospel reading, which we didn't hear read this morning, but comes alongside this passage from Romans in the lectionary, Jesus gives us a parable that illustrates this same tension. He talks about a garden in which a gardener plants good seeds of wheat, but then in the night an enemy comes and sows seeds of weeds. And so as the garden starts to come up, there's this mess of wheat and weeds growing together. And Jesus says that in this situation, you don't attempt to uproot the weeds immediately. You allow both the wheat and the weeds to grow together. And in the future, all at once, the wheat is harvested and the weeds are destroyed. He actually goes on to explicitly explain this parable to his disciples in the text. And he says that the wheat represents the children of God. It represents us. So once again, things are not as they should be. The garden that we live in is not as the gardener intended. We find ourselves in a field overrun with weeds. And the time will come when they are destroyed, but it hasn't come yet, and now is not the moment. Jesus is saying in this parable, and Paul is saying in Romans, that part of our role as Christian believers is to hope and to patiently wait. When preparing a sermon, I used to always read this blog called The Hardest Question. It doesn't exist anymore, but it was a great resource where pastors and theologians and scholars would briefly reflect on the assigned scriptures for the upcoming Sunday, and then they would do their best to identify what they thought was the hardest question built into that passage of scripture. They didn't attempt to answer the hardest question. They just would ask it. It was an exercise in pulling out what was most challenging about the text, what was most difficult to explain, or the most difficult pill to swallow. It was a challenge to preachers to not shy away from what is hard about engaging Scripture. And as I sat with this text from Romans this week, the hardest question that occurred to me was this. If this is the good news of the gospel, is the good news good enough for impatient people? If this text contains within it the good news of the gospel, and the good news is that God will fully redeem the world, all of creation will be delivered, a new world will be born, but it isn't yet, and we are to hope in that world that we cannot see, and we are to wait patiently for it. Is that good enough news? I worry sometimes that our initial reaction to that question, that hard question, if we're being honest, would be, no, it's not good enough. I worry we might hear the good news in this passage is not quite good enough because it all hinges on waiting, on letting go of our control, on trusting God and trusting that which cannot be seen over above ourselves and that which we can see. That's a tough sell for modern people. I think it's probably actually a tough sell for all people, always. Paul says here, we hope for what we do not see and we wait for it with patience. I think that there's a temptation, rather than hoping for what we do not see, rather than hoping for that divine promise of salvation that will come someday, there's a temptation to instead hope in what we think we can accomplish here and now faster. To use Jesus' parable language, I worry we might immediately start to try to pull up and hack down the weeds that surround us, maybe even damaging ourselves and our garden in the process. If we lose sight of the importance of patience, if we lose sight of that which we hope for, if we lose sight of the kind of step-back cosmic view that Paul is presenting us with here, then all we're left with is our groaning and our longing and our desperate desire for suffering to end soon. And in our search for deliverance, we might be tempted to place our faith in the wrong places and expend our energy in the wrong directions. Our impatience might even lead us to take on the immense and soul-crushing weight of attempting to be our own saviors. We do this sometimes, right? Instead of trusting in God, we might prefer to trust in our own work, our own accomplishments, our own ingenuity, whether individually or communally. We do this as people, but we also do it as organizations or as churches or as countries. We might convince ourselves that some new endeavor, some new program, some new initiative is what we need to fix the problems that surround us. We might get caught up in how we can solve the problems without having to rely on or wait on God. Paul speaks directly to this impulse in the text. Right before he encourages us to hope in what is unseen, he says, "For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope." Much of the time it's easier to see ourselves and our work and our human contributions than it is to see God or to see God's work or God's kingdom being ushered in around us. It can be easier to see what the church can do than it is to see what God is doing. The truth is that we can do nothing of value apart from God. Even in this text, our groaning for a new creation, our endurance of suffering, our longing for a peaceful and just world is engendered by the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. It's the God within us that leads us to cry out to God. So, is the good news good enough? What's the alternative? If we don't give in to impatience, if we don't slip into thinking that we might be able to be our own saviors, if we hold fast to God's vision for the world, if we hope in that which we cannot see, if we wait patiently, then what? I believe, and I think that Paul believes, that when we hope in Christ, when we place our hope in what is unseen rather than following our own pursuits, we become steeped in God's love, in God's grace, in God's possibility, in God's freedom, and in God's redeeming work. And our lives become embodiments of our hope. We don't just end up scrambling to fix problems or overworking ourselves, attacking the weeds, or burning ourselves out trying to be the answer to our own prayers. Instead, a lasting and burning hope takes root in us, and the light of that hope shines through us, putting on display the prospect of what God has done and is doing and will do for all of creation. I think that our lives begin to stand out against the backdrop of this fallen world because we are empowered to live by the Holy Spirit as if the new world is already here. Living in tune with God's vision for and movement within the world empowers us to become beacons of hope that point beyond ourselves to something much more expansive and much more beautiful. Our lives become signposts that point to God and to the kingdom of heaven, both in our midst here and now and in the future. The person of Jesus Christ that we all gather here to worship and celebrate was the embodiment and personification of hope. We see that in the resurrection, right? We see that in his healings and his feeding. If we, the church, are the body of Christ, then we too are embodied and personified hope. Our lives are testaments to the promises of resurrection and restoration and healing and deliverance and salvation. Paul says that the Holy Spirit dwells within us and groans within us for deliverance. And when the Spirit takes root in us, our lives become testaments to our longing for freedom and justice and redemption and renewal and resurrection for all creation. Our lives, our very beings, become living, breathing incarnations of hope, physical and tangible expressions of what is to come but is not yet. Through the Spirit and through hope, God can work in us to nurture and grow God's kingdom. Through the Spirit and through hope, we can live in God's kingdom, allowing God to establish around us a community grounded in the peace, reconciliation, concern for neighbors, grace for sinners, love for our enemies, concern for creation, freedom for prisoners, justice for the poor that can only come from God. I think there's a qualitative difference between hoping what is seen, striving to fix society's problems through human ingenuity, and hoping in what is unseen, being swept up in God's investment and involvement in the world. We are not the solution. We are embodied hope in God's promise of salvation and deliverance. We are a signal fire meant to focus attention on what God has done and is doing in the world, maybe once in a while through us. So praise God the Creator, Christ the Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit the Sustainer for their deep and expansive love and commitment to the restoration of humanity and creation. As we live in the dissonance, as we groan and long for deliverance and justice, as we patiently wait for all of creation to be liberated from bondage to death and decay, may we ground our lives in hope. May we hope in that which is not seen. May our lives be aligned with the ongoing saving work of God. May we become embodiments of our hope, signposts pointing towards a new world. May we humbly point beyond ourselves to that unseen new creation that God is birthing right here in the shell of the old. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Asbury First Weekly Sermon. If you enjoyed this message, please visit asburyfirst.org and learn more about our mission to love God and neighbor, live fully, serve all, repeat.